This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tabernacle of David Study Room and the Messianic Message. This week's Torah portion is Vayikel. It is Exodus 35:1 to 38:20. The Haftarah is 1 Kings 7, verses 40 to 50. And the Brit Hadashah is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 18. We're going to start reading, going around our room here in Jordan first. We have 5 people reading in here. And then we'll go into the online room. So I'll start at Exodus 35:1. Let's pray, okay? Yaakov, will you come over here and pray for this meeting?
Father in heaven, we worship you. We thank you for being in our lives. We thank you for the progression of teachings you're giving us in understanding your word in the Bible. Father, we thank you for the Shabbat. We ask you to keep blessing it, especially for those in the side of the world where they just started in the morning with sunshine. Father, be with us during this study, and please teach us what you want us to understand in this teaching. Amen. This in the name of Yeshua, Messiah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Yaakov. All right, Exodus 35:1. Moses assembled all the congregation of the children of Israel and said to them, "These are the words which Yahweh has commanded that you should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of solemn rest to Yahweh. Whoever does any work in it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day." Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which Yahweh commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to Yahweh. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, Yahweh's offering, gold, silver, brass." Now, Michael.
Blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, all for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that Yahweh has commanded.
Okay, Rick.
The dwelling is tent and its outer coverings, its clasps, its framework, its crossbars, its posts, and its socket bases, the ark and its poles, the atonement seat, the special veil that hides it, the table with its poles and all its vessels and accessories, and the bread of the presence. Also the lampstand for the light and its utensils, its lamps and the oil for the light. The altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, the screen for the door, and at the entrance to the tent.
Okay, and Charles, 16 to 20, please.
The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils. The bronze basin with its stand. The curtains of the courtyard with its posts and basins. And the curtain for the entrances to the courtyard. The tent pegs for the tabernacle, for the courtyard and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments of Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence.
Okay, in Yaakov, verse 21 to 25.
And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose spirit had made willing. They brought to Yahweh an offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And the men came together with the women, as many as were willing, hearted, bringing bracelets and earrings and rings and ornaments and jewels of gold. And everyone who offered with wave offering of gold to Yahweh. And everyone with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and bleached linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone lifted up an offering of silver and bronze brought to Yahweh's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. And every white-hearted woman spun with her hands, and they brought spun yarn, blue and purple, scarlet and bleached linen.
Okay, and Brenda, verses 26 through 30, please.
And all the women whose hearts lifted them up in wisdom spun the goat's hair, and the rulers brought shoham stones, and the stones to be put in the shoulder garment and in the breastplate, and the spices and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a voluntary offering to Yahuwah, all the men and women whose hearts moved them to bring all kinds of work which Yahuwah, by the hand of Moshe, had commanded to be done. And Moshe said to the children of Israel, Behold, Yahuwah has called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Yehuda.
And Susan, 31 through 35, please.
And he hath filled him with the spirit of Elohim in wisdom and understanding, and in knowledge in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he has put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, and in blue and in purple, in scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work.
Okay, and Hilary, chapter 36, verses 1 through 5, please.
Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom Yahweh had put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that Yahweh had commanded. And Moshe called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart Yahweh had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up, to come to the work to do it. And they received Moshe, Aleph-Tav, all the offering, which the children of Sherel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free will offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought Aleph-Tav, all the work of the sanctuary, came every man from his work which they made. And they spoke unto Moshe, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which Yahweh had commanded to make.
Debbie, verses 6 through 10, please.
And Moses issued a command, and it was proclaimed to after Cain, Let neither man or nor mule do any more work for the sanctuary's offering. So the people were restrained from bringing anything more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough to do all the work. All the skilled men among them who were doing the work on the tabernacle made them 10 coatings of fine twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet fabric. The cherubim, the work of the embroidery, Bezalel made them. Each curtain was 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. All the curtains were one size. Bezalel joined 5 curtains one to another, and my curtains he joined one to another.
Okay, and D, verses 11 through 15, please. D, there you are.
I can't read today. Sorry.
Oh,
maybe
that's okay.
maybe the next time. Thanks.
Okay. Sarah, verses 11 through 15. Sarah? There, I can't hear you. Okay, Vicki, can you read 11 through 15?
And he made loops of blue on the edge of the end of one curtain on the seam, the same he did on the edge of the end curtain of the second on the seam. He looped on the edge of the curtain, loops the curtain on the seam of the second loop. The loops he made on held one curtain to another, and he made 50 hooks of gold and joined the curtains to each other with the hooks. He made 11 curtains, and the length of each curtain was 30 amma, and the width of each curtain 4 amma. The 11.
Okay, Jimmy, verses 16 through 20, please. Jimmy? Okay, Dawn, verses 16 through 11, or 16 through 20, please.
He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together, that it might be one. Then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. For the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood standing upright.
And Diane, verses 21 through 25, please.
The length of each plank was 10 cubits, the width of each plank a cubit and a half. Each plank had 2 tenons parallel to each other. They did the same with all planks of the tabernacle. Of the planks of the tabernacle, they made 20 planks for the south side, making 40 silver sockets under the 20 planks, 2 sockets under one plank for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under each following plank for its 2 tenons. And for the other side of wall of the tabernacle, the north side, 20 planks.
With their okay, 40- Mary. I'm sorry, Mary, 26 through 30, please.
And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And of the west sides of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. And he made 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle on the 2 sides. And they were joined beneath and joined together at its head to one ring. He did this to both of them in both the corners. And there were 8 boards, and their sockets were 16 sockets of silver and 2 sockets under every board.
Okay. He made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the hinder part westward. He made the middle bar to pass through in the middle of the boards from the one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold and made their rings of gold as places for the bars and overlaid the bars with gold. He made the veil of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen with the cherubim. He made it the work of a skillful workman. He made 4 pillars of acacia for it and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold. He cast 4 sockets of silver for them. He made a screen for the door of the tent of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen, the work of an embroiderer. And the 5 pillars of it with their hooks, he overlaid their capitals and their fillet with gold, and their 5 sockets were of brass. Michael, chapter 37, verses 1 through 5, please.
Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it four rings of gold to be set in its four corners, two rings on one side and two rings on the other side. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark.
He made an atonement seat of pure gold, 45 inches long and 27 inches wide. He made two cherubim of hammered gold for the two ends of the atonement seat, one cherub for one end and one cherub for the other. The cherubim on its two ends formed one piece with the atonement seat. The cherubim spread their wings upwards so that they covered the atonement seat with their wings, and they faced each other. The faces of the cherubim were looking inward toward the atonement seat. He made a table of acacia wood, 37 inches long, 18 inches wide, and 27 inches high.
Charles, 11 through 15.
They also made around it a rim of hand breadth wide, put a gold molding on the rim. They cast four gold rings for the table and fastened them to the four corners where the four legs were. The rings were put close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table.
And 15, yeah.
The poles for carrying the table were made of acacia wood and were overlaid with gold.
Okay, and Yaakov, 16 to 20.
And he made the vessels which were on the table, its dishes and its spoons and its bowls, and its pitchers, by which a drink offering is made, of pure gold. And he made the lampstand of pure gold. He made the lampstands of beaten work, its shaft and its branches, its cups, its knob, and its blossoms were of the same. And the six branches went out of the sides of it, three branches of the lampstands out to the one side of it, and three branches of the lampstands out to the other side of it. Three almonds-like cups were on the one branch, a knob and a blossom, and three almond-like cups on the one branch, a knob and a blossom. So throughout the six branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand were four almond-like cups, its knob and its blossoms.
And Cheryl, 21 through 25, please.
And a bulb was under the first pair of branches coming out of it. And a bulb under the second pair of branches. And a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches were of one piece with it. The whole of it was a simple hammered work of pure gold. And he made it seven lamps and its snuffers and its trays of pure gold. He made it in all its utensils a talent of pure gold. Then he made the altar of incense of acacia wood a cubit long and a cubit wide. Square and two cubits high, its horns were of one piece.
And Brenda, verse 26 through 29, please.
And he overlaid it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns. And he made a molding for it of gold all around. And he made two rings of gold for it under its molding at its two corners on both sides as holders for the poles with which to lift it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he made the kodesh anointing oil and the clean incense of sweet spices according to the work of a perfumer.
And Hillary, chapter 38, verses 1 through 5, please.
And he made the altar of the ascending smoke offering of shittim wood. 5 cubits was the length thereof, and 5 cubits the breadth thereof. That was 4 square and 3 cubits the height thereof. And he made the horns thereof of the four corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same. He overlaid it with brass. And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots, the shovels, the basins, and the fish hooks, and the fire pans, and all the vessels thereof he made of brass. And he made of the altar a brazen grate of network, under the compass thereof, beneath unto the midst of it. And he cast four rings for the four ends of the grate of brass to be places for the staves.
And Debbie, verses 6 through 10, please.
And he made the carrying poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. He put the poles through the rings on the side of the altar with which to carry it. He made it hollow with plants. He made the basin and its base of bronze with the mirrors of the attending woman who served and ministered at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then he made the court for the south side of the curtains of the court were of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits. There 20 support poles and there 20 bronze swords. The hooks of the support poles and their connection rings were silver.
And Sarah, 11 through 16, please. Sarah, we can't hear you. I see your microphone is open, but we can't hear you. Vicki, 11 through 15, please.
And for the north side, the screens were 100 amma long. There are 20 columns and there are 20 sockets of bronze. The hooks of the columns and their bands were of silver. And for the west side, there were screens of 50 amma. There are 10 columns and there are 10 sockets. The hooks of the columns and their bands were of silver. And for the east side, eastward, 50 amma. 15 amma of screens on the one side and with their three columns and their three sockets. And 15 amma of screens the other side of the courtyard gate on this side and that side with their three columns and their three sockets.
And Dawn, verses 16 through 20, please.
All the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver, and the overlay of their capitals was silver, and all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were four pillars with their four sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver, and the overlay of their capitals and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were bronze.
Okay, thank you. That concludes our Torah reading. We're going to have the teaching now. And before I start, we are going to have... Well, why is this happening? Okay, I've got my headset plugged in and nothing is coming out.
Is it off?
Okay. What?
Is it off?
Ah. There you go. Okay, I have a man in this room that's smarter than me. I had my microphone muted. Okay. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you on this day, your Sabbath day, the day that you have given to your children. And Father, I ask that anything that comes from me, that comes out of my mouth, that is not of you, that it would fall to the ground and die. For what are my words? They are nothing. Your words are the only words that matter. So, Father, let only your words be heard, and let everybody listen to what you say and nothing of what I say. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. The title of this Torah portion is, What is Our Most Second Important Service to Yahweh? Our second most important service to Yahweh. Now, that's a strange title. Eh? Shouldn't the question be, what is our first most important service to Yahweh? Okay, let's answer that one first so we will know why the second most important thing is so important. So what is it that is our first service to Yahweh and his kingdom? Matthew 22:37-40. Yeshua said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, there is another commandment that has equal weight. A second, likewise, he said, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. These, together, are our first duty to Yahweh's kingdom. So now, what is the second most important thing we must do for Yahweh's kingdom? Well, before I tell you about the second most important thing, it is necessary for you to understand who Yeshua is. Understanding starts with knowing that Yeshua is God. He is the creator and the one who died on the cross. What a miracle that is. How great are his mercies toward us that our creator would stoop so low as to come to this earth and then be willing to die for Israel. Now, that is a concept that some people find difficult to understand, but understand it we must. He is God from before his time walking on the earth. He is our God now and will be our God forevermore. As God, he is the Savior of Israel and the world. As the scriptures say repeatedly, God is my salvation. He is the Messiah who already healed the breach between the southern and northern kingdoms of Israel to restore them back to their original intended state. He is our King. And what else is Yeshua? He is the law creator and the law giver. Isaiah 33:22 says, for Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our King. He will save us. And Yeshua is Yahweh. James 4:2 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. The one who created the world by his law gave that same law to Israel at Mount Sinai. Israel, whom he had predestined to be the earth's receptacle of his great law, that keeps all things manifested. This one was none other than Yeshua himself on that mountain. At that time, in the hearing of all the Israelites and before they backed away from him, he gave us a commandment that the enemy has worked very hard to keep us from doing. It is a commandment that is mentioned more than the others, 16 times from Exodus to Deuteronomy alone. Yahweh mentions this commandment. It is mentioned 142 times in the Old Testament, 62 times in the New Testament, for a total of 204 times in the scripture. What commandment is it? The Sabbath. What did Yeshua say about himself in light of the Sabbath? Well, Matthew 12:8, Mark 2:28, and Luke 6:5 record Yeshua saying of himself that he is the Lord, the Kurios, G1962 in Greek, of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. So before we move on to what all this has to do with this week's Torah portion, let me tell you what the word Kurios really means that almost no one understands. Kurios refers back to the most important titles of Yahweh Elohim. Adon, 335 times. Adonai, 438 times. El, 242 times. Elohim, 2,601 times. Eloah, 57 times. Yahweh or Yehovah or Yahuwah, 6,521 times. Shaddai means Almighty. It appears 48 times. Shalat, 8 times, and Shalit, 4 times. Yeshua is all of these things. He declared it and said it of himself right there in the New Testament. Yahweh is the creator, and Yeshua said of himself that he is Yahweh. Therefore, he also declared himself to be the creator. As such, he is the creator of the Sabbath. Furthermore, this statement of Yeshua is not him usurping authority from his Father in heaven or making a false claim. Oh my, if it wasn't Yeshua who had created the Sabbath, him saying he was the creator would have been treason against his Father. But we know that Yeshua was perfectly aligned with his Father's will. So this claim was a true one. It was Yeshua that created the seventh day. Genesis 2:1, the heavens, the earth, and all their vast array were finished. Finished is the English version of the Hebrew word kala. That's Strong's H6 or 3615. It means to end, and it also means to cease. All of the previous 6 days were finished. Now he will create the seventh day. Genesis 2:2. On the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. By finishing, ending his creation work, and then resting on the Sabbath, the Sabbath then became part of his creation. Thus, resting on the seventh day was also an act of creation by example. God did not work on the seventh day. It isn't only God who can create something without working on the seventh day. We also create something when we keep the Sabbath, but it is something eternal. Just as the Sabbath is a little bit of eternity at regular intervals in our lives, we also create something having to do with eternity when we rest on the Sabbath. So what is it that we create? We create our eternal place in Yahweh's kingdom. It was his rest, his not working, that set apart the Sabbath from all the other days. And it is our rest on the Sabbath that sets us apart for his kingdom. Genesis 2:3. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested in it from all his work of creation which he had done. And God, Yeshua, blessed the seventh day. He did not bless any of his previous creation except for mankind in Genesis 1:22 and 28. The next blessing he gave was for the seventh day. Make the connection. Bless the humans, bless their day of rest. This makes the connection between mankind and the seventh day, which is why Yahweh uses it to mark his people. The Sabbath was blessed, declared to be special, and sanctified, set aside for ritual purposes. It was made for all mankind, but it was given to Israel as a gift. Exodus 16:29. Behold, because Yahweh has given you, Israel, the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. The blessing of the Sabbath, what makes that particular day more special than the others, is that our sustenance is provided. We don't have to provide it. That is the blessing of the Sabbath. Why was Israel given the Sabbath? So that we would promote the seventh day and show the world that humans can cease from labors and still live, albeit with advanced preparation that Yahweh tells us to make. This is our participation in a picture of eternal life in Yahweh's kingdom. You know, animals must labor to eat on the seventh day. They labor every day, but the seventh day shows that mankind can be not like the animals. It shows that mankind is elevated above the animals and is a sign of Israel's elevation above all the other nations. Israelites are not to live like animals, laboring every day of the week for survival, or like the nations who likewise labor every day of the week. We're supposed to be different than that. Yeshua declared himself to be the creator of the Sabbath, and as the creator, he gets to require it of his people and to make the rules regarding it. Biblical Israel, 12-tribed Israel, is called to be the evidence of and witness on the earth to shine the light of his kingdom through the darkness of Satan's kingdom. Keeping the Sabbaths, plural, all of them, the weekly, day, and the annual feast Sabbaths, are the second most important thing we do for Yahweh's kingdom. It is what literally witnesses that we fulfill the first commandment and the second commandment, in that it shows we love Yahweh with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. It is commanded for everyone who says he believes in Yeshua. You know, the Sabbath is the bright beacon of the kingdom's light in the world. Its light brings attention to Yahweh's Torah, his law, because the law has many more commandments, but it is the Sabbath that brings attention to them. How does the Sabbath bring attention to Yahweh's law? How is the Sabbath that beacon of light? Well, it is on the Sabbath that we spend time delighting in Yahweh's law. You know, we are so busy on the other days that even though we might talk about the law all day, every day, as commanded, it is on the Sabbath that we can give studying and delighting in it our full attention. As the Sabbath shines his light on the law shines its light on the world. It is as if the Sabbath is the moon gathering the sun's light so it can shine in the darkness. Did you know that the law of Yeshua is his light? Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And Yeshua said in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Who is this you? Those who keep the law. These are the light of the world. They shine the light of his law, which is the laws are good laws. They shine these light, this light out into the world. Now, this was his sermon on the Mount, where he was commenting on the meaning and the how-tos of the law. So he's connecting his people and the Torah to light. Yeshua is the law incarnate, according to John 1:1. Therefore, we should not only do the law to be like him, but we should want to do it, and it should be a joy to us. Psalms 1:2, chapter 40, verse 8, 119, verse 70, and verses 77 and 92 and 174 say, we are to delight in Yahweh's law and meditate on it day and night. Paul even said he delights in the law. You know, his words are used to argue away the law in Christianity. Well, what does this voluminous Sabbath instruction up to now have to do with the Vayikel Torah portion? There is now to be human work done to build the tabernacle, and Moses is about to warn the congregation yet again about the importance of the Sabbath, especially in light, pun intended, of their new work. What will Israel's work be now? What will the people be working on? What will they be creating? Like Yeshua created a place for man to live, now man, Israel, will create a place for God to live. But not on the Sabbath. All the work will cease on the Sabbath. What you do in your home and what is done in the Mishkan, that will all cease. Exodus 35:1. Moses assembled all the congregation of the children of Israel and said to them, these are the words which Yahweh has commanded that you should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of solemn rest to Yahweh. Whoever does any work in it shall be put to death. Well, one might think that building Yahweh's dwelling place should have been a 7-day-a-week activity. But Yahweh wants his people to follow his creation pattern, so that his dwelling place on earth will follow exactly the pattern as his created week. Work 6 days, rest in eternity on the seventh. Now, it may seem harsh that Sabbath breakers must die, but there is a reason for this. Working on the Sabbath is treason against Yahweh. We know it is treason in his eyes because it incurs the death penalty. All treason, everywhere and in all times on earth, requires death, the death penalty. Keeping the Sabbath is our witness that we know Yahweh is the creator of all things. He is the creator of Israel, and that this means we are in covenant with him. And keeping the Sabbath, doing it his way, not man's religious way, is directly related to building Yahweh's kingdom. Those who keep the Sabbath are blessed because we get to keep it and participate in building the kingdom. Not everyone knows to keep it. In our generation has come this knowledge that we are supposed to keep it, be elevated by it, and be part of Yahweh's kingdom because of it. And then still, there are those who say no to it. Exodus 31:13 says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, most certainly you shall keep my Sabbaths," plural, "for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you, Yahweh who sets you apart." The sign, the Sabbath rather, is the sign of the covenant between Yahweh and Israel. It is for us to know to whom we belong. You know, he already knows to who we belong based on our fruits. But in other words, it's for us to know. The Sabbath provides our kingdom identity. Did you get that? The Sabbath provides our kingdom identity. Disobedience to the seventh day Sabbath is the opposite sign that says you are not his and that you are not set apart for his kingdom. Your disobedience says that he is not God and the creator of all things. How can those who reject the Sabbath claim to be in covenant with and set apart by the Lord of the Sabbath? Now, Jews, of course, worship on Shabbat, Saturday, in the rest of the world. I hate that word, Saturday. Muslims worship on the sixth day, Friday. Christians worship on the first day, Sunday. The Jews, at least, have gotten the day correct, even if they have gotten its law wrong by adding to it. Worshipping on Sunday is to worship on the day of the sun deity named Sol. Christians worship on another God's day, and they work on the Sabbath, the seventh day. Christians say they don't have to keep Yahweh's Sabbath because it was one, changed, and two, there is no commandment in the New Testament to keep it. Well, let me address that. Let's see who can come up with a commandment in the New Testament that changes the most fundamental identity of Israel. The Sabbath, it's the fundamental identity of Israel. Where was that changed? There isn't one. There is, though, the trap that Yahweh set for his people in the southern kingdom, also known now as the Jews, for them to add to the Sabbath laws. Furthermore, the idea that Yeshua or any of the apostles needed to call for people to do what they were already doing is ludicrous. What am I talking about? Well, the Jews and believers in Yeshua, the Christians, were already keeping the Sabbath. It's all over the New Testament. Just look for what was going on in the synagogues where both Jews and Christians met to worship Yahweh. On what day do people go to the synagogue? On Shabbat, the Sabbath. If someone is already doing what they're supposed to, there's no reason for God or any of his teachers to call for people to do what they're already doing. Disobeying the Sabbath will not happen among Yahweh's people in Yeshua's kingdom. Those who reject the Sabbath won't enter Yeshua's kingdom. Remember, people who break the Sabbath die. Now, can they repent and be forgiven? Yeah, if they do it before their death. But if they die unrepentant, they do not enter the kingdom. Well, that's harsh, Kimberly. Well, let me explain it this way. One of the reasons, and it was a big reason, that ancient Israel was cast out of Yahweh's kingdom and was either divorced or widowed by Yahweh was because they did not keep his Sabbaths, plural. What makes you think anyone can get into the kingdom not keeping the Sabbath when God tosses people out of the kingdom for not keeping it? Now, Paul gave a list of sins that keep people out of the kingdom, but Sabbath breaking was not on that list. Why? It goes back to what I said earlier. Christians had joined the Jews in the synagogues on the Shabbat. In other words, all the people who claimed to belong to Yahweh were keeping the Sabbath. Paul had no need to list Sabbath breaking as one of the sins which would keep them out of Yahweh's kingdom. And furthermore, Yahweh gave us Leviticus 4 about unintentional sins, which says when you learn that you've been sinning because, you know, you didn't know it before, bring your required offering to Yahweh. Well, we have an offering made for us already. His name is Yeshua. There is repentance and mercy for those who do not know. But what about those who do know, but they reject the Sabbath? Well, let me tell you about my unintentional sin regarding the Sabbath. I did not know about the seventh day Sabbath all of my Christian life growing up in the church. If I had died during that time having full faith in Yeshua, Jesus, he would have saved me. He would have brought me into the kingdom. Not keeping the seventh day was my unintentional sin. Now, let me tell you about my intentional sin, my rejection of the Sabbath. Blessedly, and because he is good and his mercies endure forever, he showed me his Sabbath twice. The first time, I rejected it. That was my intentional sin. The second time he showed it to me, I began keeping it. I repented of rejecting it the first time. But if I had died during that period in which I knew about the Sabbath but rejected keeping it, I would not have entered the kingdom. This is the difference between what happens to those who sin unintentionally and those who sin intentionally. So now Moses will introduce a new commandment for the Sabbath, which has not yet been given. Exodus 35:3. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. Why? Only Yahweh can start a fire on the seventh day. A weekly prophecy about the burning at the end of days. When will the cleansing fire start on this earth? During the tribulation, which begins at the start of the seventh millennium. All days begin in darkness, and there is no greater darkness period than the coming tribulation. Yahweh alone will kindle this fire on his seventh day. By not kindling a new fire on the seventh day, we are witnessing that we agree that Yahweh's tribulation punishment is for him alone to do. Now, I'm not saying that we're not to keep a fire burning in our dwelling or have heat or a way to warm our food. We simply just don't start a new fire. New fires on the Sabbath, on the seventh millennium, are for Yahweh alone. This also has to do with his altar. His altar starts with new fire on the first day of the week in the rituals listed in Leviticus, and then the fire burns perpetually, day after day, night after night. The fire is to never go out. In the future, Yahweh's altar will grace the earth forevermore, and its fire will continue burning on every Shabbat. So can our fires continue burning on Shabbat. Just don't start a new fire. The coming seventh millennium will show to mankind what eternity is like. Now, it is not going to be marked as a period of eternity. There will be time, but like the seventh day, which symbolizes eternity, and what living in the eternal kingdom is like, that is what the seventh millennium is going to show mankind. Yet we know that there will be those who rise up against the eternal kingdom at the end of this period. And I can't explain why people will do that. But I do know that their uprising against Yeshua will have to do with their flesh. And they won't have the devil to blame for it. They will have been scheming against Yeshua before the devil is let out of his chains. He only comes to organize their fleshly efforts to join his wicked kingdom and reject Yeshua's righteous one. Those people will have no one to blame but themselves for their eternal demise. Now, let's look at another kind of fire we should be careful not to kindle on the Sabbath. Isaiah 58:13-14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath so as not to do your pleasure on the holy days, and shall call the Sabbaths, plural, delightful, holy to God, if you shall not lift up your foot to work, nor speak a word in anger out of your mouth, then shall you trust in Yahweh, and he shall bring you up to the good places of the land and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken this. Now, that translation comes out of the Septuagint. Don't speak angry words on the Sabbath. Keep the day in peace, even with those to whom you may be angry. Actually, Paul said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Thus, there should be no reason to be angry on the Sabbath. Ephesians 4:26 and 27 says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath and don't give place to the devil. Anger starts fires. Don't let the emotion of anger cause you to commit a sin against anyone, even the one with whom you are angry. Additionally, don't let the day end without trying to get the problem between you and someone else repaired. You won't give an entry point into your life to the devil if you take care of angering situations right away, the same day, and not tomorrow. If we do it, if we turn our foot away from what we were doing in the 6 days, or what we will be doing in the next 6 days, he will bless us. It is the doing of the Sabbath that Isaiah says will cause us to trust Yahweh. And so says Yahweh. He will give us the good places and feed us with the heritage of Jacob, both in food and understanding of his word, the spiritual food. Now, let me change the focus a bit. Exodus 35:4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which Yahweh commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to Yahweh. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, Yahweh's offering, gold, silver, brass. Exodus 35:6 says, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram's skins dyed red, sea cow hides, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Exodus 35:9 says, onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Where did Yahweh give Moses the instruction to take this offering? From Exodus 25, verses 1 through 7. I make this point because some say that Moses wrote the Torah. Not true. Moses was not the author of the Torah, the law, or any of the history in the first five books of our Bible. Moses was a scribe for Yahweh. He was not the author, but for his great service to our king, Yahweh himself ascribes Moses' scribe and teaching service by allowing Moses' name to be associated with the Torah. It is an honor that Yeshua has bestowed on Moses for his scribal service. Moses instructed the people exactly the way he was instructed. What that means, what it should mean to all who call themselves by Yahweh's name, is that one, the law given by Moses is actually Yahweh's law. Two, Moses never told anyone to do anything that Yahweh did not tell Moses to instruct us with. Three, Yahweh gave Moses the law to teach to us in Exodus 4:12 and verse 15, chapter 18, verse 20, and chapter 24, verse 12, and we need to obey it. And four, since Yahweh never changes, nor can Yahweh never die, neither can his law change or die. The Jews, Christians, and everyone else who changes his law, they die. Yahweh's law regarding our service to his dwelling place, the tabernacle and the temple, begins with acknowledging his authority in our lives and keeping it at top of mind as of great importance. Of great importance is the Sabbath in Yahweh's kingdom. Now, I want you to know this teaching was not directed at those in this online room today. And I know its content was dense. But I also know that you are here in this online room because you keep the Sabbath. However, I hope you learned something or gained a perspective that you didn't have before, or maybe was even inspired in some way by this teaching. Thank you for being here, and thank Yahweh for giving me this message. Are there any comments or questions regarding this teaching? Okay, well then let's move on to the Haftarah. Ah, Coach Dean Golden and Cheryl, and did you have a comment? Okay, Coach.
I just want to say thank you. Yeah, I totally understand the teaching.
Excellent. Thank you, Coach. Go ahead, Cheryl.
As well, I wanted to tell you that it was most excellent explanation. Very well taught.
Thank you. Anybody else?
Yes, thank you. That was pretty amazing and kind of explains to me why the Catholic Church thinks they're so powerful, because they've actually changed the masses of people to believe that they're over, that they can change his law. And it's just really mind-boggling. I didn't realize, you're right, Moses did not write it. He was just the scribe. And that's all we're hearing, that Moses wrote it, but no.
Yeah, he was, listen, Moses was the greatest scribe that ever lived. He didn't make a mistake in what Yahweh told him. He's amazing. I can't wait to meet Moses. I don't know what I'd say except thank you. Dee.
Good morning. It's morning here anyway. I was just going to say that, well, thank you for your teaching about the Sabbath. I totally agree with that. But when you first said something that was numerously mentioned in scripture, the first thing that came to my mind was fear not, because it's mentioned 365 times. But the way I see fear is that fear of man, fear of our own inadequacies, prevents us, stops us from being obedient to Yahweh. We get so caught up in our overthinking that we don't just take his hand and walk with him. So that's what I have. Thank you.
Okay, thank you for that. Susan, you had a comment.
Yes, I was just going to say that for me coming into this walk, Shabbat was probably one of the hardest things for me, having it ingrained, you know, for so many years, being the other way around. And I don't know that that's, I suppose that might be true for other people. As you said, the Shabbats go into the feast days. And again, you know, we're taught to prepare. That's the lesson, I think, one of the lessons. So it's a very, I don't know, it's a very difficult thing, perhaps for some people. I had a fellow that I hadn't seen in years call on Shabbat about 2 weeks ago, and he left a message on my phone. And so I texted back and I said, after Shabbat, I'll call you. You know, and then whenever I did get back with him, he was from earlier church days. You know, he just kind of snickered at the Shabbat thing. And I just know that I know what's running through their minds, and they look on us, you know, with maybe pity, who knows. But the sad thing is their argument is with Scripture, not with us. And that's it.
Yes.
Right.
Good point. Their argument is with Scripture. Yako.
In the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, God comes out and says that I have a problem with you shepherds. You shepherds who scatter my sheep. I'm going to come after you. Mm-hmm. And this Shabbat, actually we are worshiping the God of Shabbat. So if you really want to put a tribute to Yahweh, he is the God of Shabbat. And if we follow up the teachers that tell us that the Shabbat is done away with, the Shabbat is for the Jews, it's not understanding the two halves, how it works together for a greater picture. God is coming after this false teacher, personally.
Yeah.
According to the book of Jeremiah. And if we do not want to be part of that persecuted ones, we better keep and teach the Shabbat correctly.
Well, you know, and as you're saying that, I'm thinking I would rather be some nobody in a congregation than to be the teacher teaching the false doctrine.
Yeah.
Right.
Because when God comes after you personally, I think it's not pretty.
I'm going to have to do that. Yeah. In the Torah, I'm not sure of the chapter, it says Yahweh is not a respecter of persons. I want you to sit down and think about it. If he's not a respecter of persons, that means it doesn't matter how good your relationship is with Yeshua. When it comes to the time of judgment and he opens the book, he has to take a perspective of who you are and how much you love him and how much you praise him and sang to him. You have to look at the book and say that you keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. And he is bound by his father to look upon his sheep, his people, his bride, according to the righteousness that God set in place. And if you have any confusion about God's righteousness, Deuteronomy chapter 6, the last verse. Moses wrote there, and if you keep my commandments, ordinances, and statutes, this is your righteousness.
Hmm. Yeah. That's good.
Very good.
Anybody else? Coach, do you have a comment?
I just wanted to say, let me say it this way. You didn't teach at all. It was the God in you that taught us.
That blesses me because I don't want my words being spoken because my words are nothing. If I don't speak Yahweh's words, then it's a dishonor to him and it's a burden to me. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's go over to the Haftarah. The Haftarah is 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 40 to 50, and it is Diane's turn to read. Diane, are you ready? Verses 40 through 45.
Okay. Sorry. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 40. Hiram also made the lavers and the scrapers and the sprinkling bowls. So Hiram finished all the work that he had been doing for King Solomon on the house of the Lord. The two columns and the two globes of the capitals upon the columns, and the two pieces of network to cover the two globes of the capitals upon the columns. And the 400 pomegranates for the two pieces of network, two rows of pomegranates for each network, and to cover the two globes of the capitals upon the column. The 10 stands and the 10 lavers upon the stands. The one tank with the 12 oxen underneath the tank. the pails, the scrapers, and the sprinkling bowls, all the vessels of the house of the Lord that Hiram had made for King Solomon were burnished of burnished bronze.
Okay, Julianne, verses 46 through 50.
In the plain in Jordan, the king had them cast in clay molds between Succoth and Saratan. And Solomon did not weigh all the articles because there were so many. The weight of the bronze was not determined. Thus Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of the Lord, the altar of gold and the table of gold on which was the showbread, the lampstands of pure gold, five on the right side and five on the left, in front of the inner sanctuary, with the flowers and the lamps and the wick trimmers of gold, the basins, the trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner room, the most holy place, and for the doors of the main hall of the temple.
Okay. Anybody have a comment or question about this? Well, obviously, you know, there's some connection here to the Torah portion because whereas the people at the tabernacle brought more than what was needed for the building of the tabernacle, we do have some connection with it. Some of this was, there was so much they couldn't even weigh it. Go ahead, Rick.
Something to keep in mind is the first, when they built, they got all this stuff together for the tabernacle in the wilderness, they all contribute to it. Here you see, so that means also they built all the things for it. They built the basins and then the shovels and all the stuff for the altar and all the stuff for the showbread table and all the various components. And also the tent covering and all that. Here, Hiram, who is a hired hand, built these things on behalf of Solomon. The people weren't really directly involved in it as they were in the tabernacle. So this already is a problem. The people didn't contribute. Solomon's the one that gathered all this stuff and not the people. So there's a big difference between the two, the tabernacle and the temple. So they're already setting this up for failure, from what I can see. The people really didn't have anything to do with it other than the taxes they collected from them and the forced labor that Solomon caused the people of Israel to go under to do this task for the temple.
Yes, and therein lies the biggest problem, in that the labor was forced in Solomon's time. It was voluntary with the tabernacle. And, of course, Hiram was a Canaanite.
Right.
So you have to ask yourself, what kind of situation would make a Yahweh accept a Canaanite who built his house, except that Solomon built it according to David's plan, and Yahweh came and filled it with his glory. Go ahead.
Also, there was a covenant between Hiram and Solomon, the area covenant. This was, they were equals because they controlled their own people. However, Solomon paid Hiram's people to do the task. And here we have, if you go further on with Ezra and Nehemiah, the people are the ones that rebuilt the Solomon's temple. Now we have a full circle back from where they went to the temple to the second temple.
Yep.
So all these things are connected, and you can see the failure of the Solomon's temple period during this whole time.
Go ahead.
In fact, just to add on it, if you read the whole history of Israel and Judah, is that the worship of false god was all around this building structure. But what I wanted to say is, if, again, my impression when I read about King Solomon and the temple and so on, Yahweh only accepted this temple because of David's heart.
Amen.
He never asked for this temple. He didn't really care for the temple. But because of David's heart going out for the ark and had to stay in a tent, Yahweh accepted this on behalf of King David.
Yes. Yeah. That's what the reason is. I agree with you. Go ahead, Hillary.
It seems that each temple gets weaker and weaker.
they it sort of falls away from what God wants. The priesthood is, or the high priest position is sold in the second temple. And it's never housed. Yahweh never actually lives in it. Comes to, it's cold until Jesus comes. then he comes. Then he's in the temple. But he had to clean it out.
Yeah. And I see your hand, Dawn and Julianne, and that was going to be my comment, that, you know, the first temple was, like what Rick said, was not built voluntarily by Israelites, but Yahweh's glory filled it because of what Yaakov said, you know, Yahweh's covenant with David. Then that one was, Solomon's temple is so destroyed, they cannot even find the remains of it. But in Ezra's time, when they came back, I'm going to mute you, okay? I'm going to mute you, Dee. When they came back from Babylon, they built the temple, but Yahweh's glory did not fill that temple. And the reason is because they rejected the help from those people who were in Samaria. You see, the Samaritans were of the 12 tribes. They were also of Gentiles, of course. They were mixed up there. But it shows us that the temple pertains to 12 tribes. And that this temple that's coming now, does not pertain to 12 tribes. And so it's going to be destroyed just like the other temple was destroyed. Go ahead, Hillary, and then Dawn.
So am I correct when I believe that Yeshua started teaching in Samaria? His teaching began in Samaria in the Northern Kingdom?
Correct. He didn't start teaching in Samaria, but he exposed himself as the Messiah for the first time in Samaria. Yes.
Well, that was in effect a teaching.
But he did already start teaching before.
It's kind of as if he was making up for the lack of there being a part of the temple building and worship. He went to them first.
Yeah. Dawn.
I was just going to say that was a very good point, Rick, about them being, everything being done for them and them not having to necessarily participate in order to have the commands completed. Because what that brought to mind was today we have our taxes and Social Security and things like that that are taken from us, but then much of it is used to help the poor and the needy and those that are disabled and that kind of thing. And so basically the government has kind of usurped what the church or assembly's job is, to take care of the poor and the downtrodden and the widows and the orphans. We are doing that a lot through our taxes and Social Security, which is not necessarily voluntary, yet they are taken care of. But the problem with that is that we aren't getting the benefit spiritually from it by having to give it willingly and cheerfully and that kind of thing. What that brings to mind is there's a homeless shelter in Butte, and of course it's supported by tax dollars and things like that. And when it gets really cold, it's wall-to-wall homeless people, and they let more people in than the fire marshal says is okay. But they allow that when it's really cold out so people don't freeze to death. Yet there are, I don't know how many empty churches up there that the heat is on, the electric is on, and everything like that. But the churches aren't able to open their doors to allow these people in. Only the government-approved facilities can do that. But anyway, so that's just what it brought to mind to me. We are missing a lot of our spiritual blessing by the government taking care of all of the poor, yet the poor are being taken care of.
Yeah, centralized government, starting right here with Solomon. Go ahead, Rick has a comment before you, Julianne, because he's going to speak to what Don said.
That was a good point that Don brought up, is that when our country started, it was of the same nature that people voluntarily helped the poor and needy and all this stuff.
Yeah.
So we see the shift in our country during the time where they went away from the churches handling all the load to where the government handled the load. And then we're under the guise, well, we can do it better than you can, so you let us do that and we'll let you benefit. Well, really what happens is it deprives the people from actually taking responsibility for doing God's work. They let somebody else call the government to do it. And the same thing happened, not so much with Solomon, but before that with Saul. That's where it started. They rejected God. When they rejected God and they wanted a king, even though God was their king, who they couldn't see, and yet treat him better than any other human could, they turned around and said, we'll take that over something we can't see. And we want a tangible thing on this. So in the same respect, in our day and age, we rejected God and in favor of man's laws,
yeah,
so that we could derive some benefit from this system that we created, allowed it to happen, and we're saying now, we're saying, oh, we don't like this. Well, it's kind of late now. All we can do is what we can do in our own groups with the people around us. And that's where we need to start at. Start from where we're at today. And look around us and see, find the true widows and find the ones who are in need and desperate situations and help those guys out. And things will improve around us, maybe not to the national level or country level, but to our own local communities. This is where we need to start at.
And that's why Revelation 13:1 says the worst of all the beasts ever to be on the earth rises up out of the sea. The sea of people, the population, because they've allowed that to happen. Julianne.
Thank you for mentioning why the temple was destroyed due to, I guess, Ichabod, you know, the glory has left. Because a couple of weeks ago, I went into a rabbit hole with the two pillars. I believe it's Boaz and Joachim. And what they meant through the Bible, our Bible. And then I realized that the secret societies and the dark arts really put an emphasis on Solomon's temple, and they replicate it in their temples. I think they're called the Freemasons. And I was so irritated that they ripped off this temple, but then with you guys saying that, oh no, the glory had left, that's why it was destroyed. But how it carries on, because a lot of us recognize, you know, the Christian, Catholics do Sunday, and other people do it on Friday. And then these Freemasons do it so horribly correct with the temple. But I understand now that the temple was destroyed. But they carry on that tradition and symbolism in what they do.
Yes, yes. Anybody else? Susan.
I have a model of the tabernacle kind of sitting here in front of me. And one thing I noticed about the scriptures out of 1 Kings, you have brass versus gold, which symbolically is, there's no mediator in there. But in the other one, you have the silver, which is your redemption between the two. So back to this thought about the tabernacle, that has always been so dear to my heart. But every time the temple was mentioned, I could never really, I don't know, I just couldn't go there for some reason. But this kind of maybe tells me why I couldn't do that. And years ago, about 10 years ago, got to go to Israel, and our guide was a secular Jewish man, but a very sweet, humble man. And I remember making the statement to him that the tabernacle means so much to me, but I cannot get the temple. And he kind of agreed. So as I'm looking at this model, it's humble, right? And it has, you know, Yeshua made a comment about living stones. Well, you've got the wood, not that the wood is stone, but the wood represents man, and you've got all these pillars, and they're capped with silver. There's just so much symbology that I see, and I've always been drawn to it. But the temple, I could never really find myself drawn to it. So it's interesting, this conversation.
Yeah. Well, and you're right, that Yahweh and what Yaakov was saying earlier, Yahweh does prefer the tabernacle. The tabernacle versus the temporary is the difference, versus the temple rather, tabernacle versus temporal, is the temporary versus the permanent. The temple is man's way of trying to make something permanent. And Yahweh wants to show us through the tabernacle that this thing we live in is temporary. But now you build a great big, strong, magnificent edifice, and it looks like it's, you know, impermeable, and it's beautiful and all of this. And, you know, man made it. Oh, Hiram made it. Solomon made it. And we forced these Israelites to be slaves to do it. Look what we have done. Yeah, buddy, as my friend here in the room says. yeah, we draw attention to ourselves as now we can make something permanent. Well, we don't make anything permanent. You know what? God can tear down the permanent temple that man makes, just as well as a tabernacle can be made to be, you know, disappeared. And just, it's important for us to understand Yeshua did not temple with us. Mm-hmm. He tabernacled with us. And there's a reason for that. Go ahead, Dawn, and then Rick.
As Dee was speaking, a prophetic picture came to my mind as far as Yeshua's first and second comings. The tabernacle, perhaps being humble as it was, but being the home to the glory of Yahweh, is a picture of Yeshua's first coming as the humble tabernacle of the presence of Yahweh, and the temple is a picture of his second coming when he comes in all of his glory, and he's coming as not the humble tabernacle but the glorious temple.
Mm. Okay, Rick.
The thing come to mind again is during the time of the tabernacle, Moses on more than one occasion made it very clear that Yahweh said, you will not do any work on the Sabbath before they started construction. Prior to the construction of this temple, there was no instruction given about it.
Oh, that's a good point.
So we don't know if Hiram actually rested his people on the Sabbath or not.
Oh.
And the Canaanites, they probably didn't.
You know what? I had never thought of that. That's a good point.
The thinking, okay, during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they probably did. It doesn't say so, but they were so heartbroken over the fact that it was not as perfect and as beautiful as Solomon's temple, yet they mistaken one thing. Their spirit within them was wrong. Because all the time they were going to the temple, they kept saying, they were on the way, and they were saying, oh, we're going to the temple, to the temple, to the temple. And they stopped them in the tracks and said, you should be repentant, you should be sorrowful and mournful because it was taken away from you, and you're approaching this the wrong way.
Yeah.
They did not respect God the way they praised the building, they didn't praise the Creator.
Well, two notable things are missing in the second temple, the Ark and God's glory.
Right.
It's no mention of God's glory being there. Yeah. Okay, anybody out? Dee?
Yes. So as you all were speaking, I was also thinking about that David wanted to build a temple for Yahweh because he knew he wanted a house for himself, but how could he build a house for himself without thinking about Yahweh? So so was there ever really a command for a temple, just only the tabernacle?
I'm trying to remember. So was this just a way to, you know, to alleviate human feelings that David had, that he, how can I build a house for myself without making something permanent for Yahweh? So what I said earlier about fear, the flip of the coin of that is, if you fear not, then you trust. And I think a lot of times we try to do things for Yahweh instead of obeying him. We try to do things thinking, oh, we're going to do something for him. But sometimes we forget to obey him first and really listen to the Holy Spirit. And so we try to do things humanly. And so back to keeping Sabbath, why do people disobey the Sabbath? It's because we fear, we don't trust. We think, oh, but we have to do this and it has to get done. And we don't prepare ahead. And then we fear, and then we don't trust Yahweh to take care of us. And additionally about the temple, we as followers, we're called the body of Messiah. We're called living stones. We're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what it seems that he wants stones that are alive, that work together in the body as we're assigned our places in the body, and that we're not supposed to act autonomously. We're supposed to act as a unit with moving parts, that like the tabernacle was mobile, was able to move as the cloud moved. And each part of Levi had their assignments, and they knew what they were supposed to do, and they were not supposed to do somebody else's assignment. They were supposed to just to do what they were assigned. And they were mobile as soon as the Spirit moved. So thank you.
You're welcome. Rick had a comment.
Something that you said was they took the tabernacle and made it a permanent structure. But here's the progression. The tabernacle represented the temporary part of the us human beings. Also, when they go from the fabric and the construction of the tabernacle to the heart as a stone, it was a reflection of their heart also. But here we have David is saying, I built this house for myself. Why are you living in a tent? You should be living in a building. So in this also, when Solomon constructed the temple, his house was more magnificent than the temple was. He built his house more spectacular. And here's Yahweh's, you know, he did a fabulous job, and everything all the historians say, this was like when it was destroyed, they wept because it was such a wonderful structure. So they went from something that was a temporary dwelling place for Yahweh to a permanent structure which was destroyed. They never went back to the temple, and they can still do that even to the dead. But they choose not to because they want to put God in the box. They put him in this place and say, you're here, I'm here, you can do anything you want there, I'm going to do it here on the outside.
Yep. Okay, anybody else?
Yeah, I'm going to.
Yako.
I want to go back. This verse is of great significance to us here in Jordan. This is Amos 9, verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the booth, which is tabernacle.
Right.
In that day is the great day of the Lord. We know that will be like in the end of the day.
Mm-hmm.
So in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, that form,
and close up its breaks, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. But it came to me, this will probably be the heart of David when he said, I want to build God's structure. Then this structure will be built by Yeshua himself. See, when Solomon built the temple, Solomon's heart was, he took that blessing that God took to David's descendant onto himself, which wasn't Solomon. It was meant for Yeshua from when it was given to David. But Solomon took it on, God being gracious as he is, told Solomon, okay, if you keep to my commandments, then one of your descendants will sit on the throne for it. Which never happened. We know he broke the commandments. Solomon ended up worshipping Baal before he died. Maybe then, when Yeshua comes, he will build David's heart of the temple and his life. This is what Amos 9 is doing.
And you mentioning about Solomon worshipping Baal, well, you know, Baal has his own days, and so therefore, either if you're worshiping Baal and then you worship Yahweh on his Sabbath, or you reject Yahweh's Sabbath, either way, you have violated the one thing that will keep you in line and keep you focused on who Yahweh is and who you serve, and that's the Sabbath. Any little bit of straying on the Sabbath, in our deeds, whether we work, what we're thinking about, what our focus is on that day, all of that plays into us straying on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, not doing the Sabbath, takes us away from Yahweh.
This is my impression when I started Deuteronomy, which is basically the book of the law. Is the reason why that the book of the law is so important, because it will keep us from worshiping other gods.
Yes.
Because you can still make some mistakes in worshiping God, but the moment you worship another god, it's over. For I am a jealous God, Yahweh said.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. He will not tolerate us worshiping any other deity.
Oi, yeah. Right. Okay, anybody else? Okay, well, let's go on then to the Brit Hadashah, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 10 to verse 18. So 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 18. And F.S. Lee, it is your turn to read 10 through 15, please.
According to the grace of Elohim, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Yahushua HaMashiach. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
Okay, and then Mary, 16 through 18, to finish the Brit Hadashah.
Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of God, of the Spirit of God dwells in you? If someone corrupts the sanctuary of God, God corrupts this one, for the sanctuary of God is holy, which you are. And let no one deceive himself. If someone thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he could become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it has been written, the one who grasps the wise in their cunning. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are in vain. It's also in Psalm 94.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was just saying that was in Psalm 94:11, and the other one, the one who grasps wise in the in their cunning is Job 5:13.
Yeah. One of the confusions that happens in Christianity about the temple of God is the use, Paul's use of the plural you and the singular you. Here in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it's the plural you, the collective body. It's Israel. That know ye. In the old English, the word plural you was ye. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Plural, together, we are the temple of God. And so what happens is any disobedience that any member of Israel, the temple of God, the body of Messiah is Israel, defiles the temple. Any misbehavior, any sin defiles the temple of God, and God will destroy that person, for the whole temple, Israel, the body of Messiah, collectively, is holy and set apart, which ye, plural, are. I just wanted to make sure that everybody understands, you know, about the plural and the singular. We don't need to be running around saying, well, I'm the temple of God. No. You're a member of a larger body. And it's that larger body that is the temple of God. Anybody have a comment or question? Okay. Well, I guess that concludes us for today. All right. Well, Michael, will you pray for us to end our meeting?
Father, we thank you all that you show us, the teaching that we had today. And I ask you to be with us the rest of the day and help us continue to follow you with all our hearts.
Amen.
In the name of Yeshua.
Amen. Amen.
All right, everybody. Well, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom from New Mexico.
Thank you, Kim.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Have a lovely day. Yeah, you guys too. Okay. Thank you for being here.
Thank you, Kimberly.